Well, I will not let you go till you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. Bless me, oh Lord, bless me, oh Lord. I will not let you go until you bless me. Rend the veil of the flesh in me. Rend the veil of the flesh in me. Face to face and see me. Oh, rend the veil of the flesh in me.
All right, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Your truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Good, good, much better. Okay. Well, anybody have anything to share before we start off here tonight? Anybody in the room there? Joey's got something.
Thank you, Dan. Sorry, Johnny. Got here first. Sorry. All right, well, I just want to share a little bit of something I had in my heart as I was thinking about Saul's King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about the disobedience of King Saul. He justified himself and put the blame on other people for his very own behavior. And when he finally was pinned down by the word of the Lord through the prophet, he still did not repent. He argued with Samuel in self-justification, and he glossed over his disobedience with religious sacrifices and put on an act of righteousness. There have been a lot of people in the past, if you can ask Mom and Dan, they know what I'm talking about, in the past and even present, that has heard of the message of going on to perfection, but somehow, sadly, they have ended up in some kind of a spiritual perversion. The account concerning Saul's life and how he died spiritually and in fact lost his life in a terrible, shameful death is very scary as we see God's judgment against rebellion in a high-level position. Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." It's very scary because it is very easy to embrace the third feast message because of what people out here in the wilderness, so to speak, have seen in the harlot church system that caused them to come out in the desert in the first place even with a real calling from God to go on higher than the previous rut they've been. There is nothing else to embrace in truth outside the system other than tabernacles for those who's yearning for more of God. However, responding to the truth of the message comes with a heavy price for those who say yes and still play games with their idols before God. The calling of kingship, which implies a great position that includes ruling and reigning with Jesus, is very dangerous because many with spiritual baggages are trying to enter in or trying to make it in the high calling by means of religious sacrifices that's not been prescribed by the Spirit of God. They end up controlling their walk and justify themselves instead of dying to themselves. Saul was very confident before the prophet Samuel that he boldly said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But all along, he knew full well he disobeyed God's instructions. It was a very important assignment from God for King Saul to destroy every living thing in all the tribe of the Amalekites, and he deliberately did the opposite. God gave Saul the provision to carry out this task with 100% guaranteed success if he really did his part in obedience. However, his obedience was partial, and his heart was exposed as a heart of a rebellious witch. Instead of carrying out the fullness of what God is commanding people to do in this high calling, to kingship, there are many that's putting themselves in a position of one day being rejected by a holy and just God. God will not be controlled and manipulated nor mocked. Including myself, I was guilty of this rebellion, and I thank God for his corrections and encouragement to keep trying to do it God's way. But as I was thinking more about this situation with Saul and what's going on today, there's a high percentage of people who've answered the call, are controlling their so-called obedience and walk, and end up walking in partiality and dishonesty towards God. Just like Saul, they will keep certain things in their souls and in their hearts alive and well for their pride and glory, for their worldly happiness and fleshly comfort. They will keep alive those things that are beautiful and beneficial to their Adamic life. They will kill certain enemies in their lives that makes their reputation look bad. They will kill the things that are worthless and vile to their carnal health and wealth. But they will not kill all of what God's requiring them to die to. They will die to some smoking and smoking and drinking. They will die to video games and fancy things, etc. But they will not kill or die to the very thing that will make them a true worshiper of God with sacrifices in the beauty of holiness and separation unto Him. They will give money to God's work, but they will not give up everything to obey and follow Jesus in living sacrifice by dying to natural family relationships and other idols. They will not die to their worldly securities. They refuse to kill the very things that God is commanding them to kill in order to go on with Him in kingship relationship as sons of God. They will find a doctrine or some kind of religious reason to justify themselves. Therefore, they will take over and do it their way instead of God's way. That is rebellion, which the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Coming under people's spirits will cause you to lose your crown and give it to another man. But you can also allow another man to take your crown just by simply disobeying the clear voice of the Lord concerning idols in your life, and worse yet, lose your salvation for being an idolater and spiritual fornicator. See Revelation 21:8, 22:15, and 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. By God's mercy, Saul had the opportunity to repent in godly sorrow when the prophet confronted him. He could have at least repent for the saving of his soul, but Saul continued to justify himself and put the blame on other people and circumstances. His repentance was out of a sorrow for himself and his reputation and position. So the Lord commanded Samuel to go and anoint a man whose heart was after God's own heart, and gave Saul's crown to David as he behaved himself wisely as a young servant of the Lord. Lastly, I just want to say that God does not play political games with people, especially in the high calling with kingship responsibilities. God is looking for a perfect heart that's consecrated unto Him, that will obey Him for who He is, not for what they can get out of God and His people and His servants, the prophets. when we put away all the idols as we walk with the Lord day by day, when we die to all the self-serving motives in our service and work, God gives us the strength to overcome our struggles and laziness that hinders us from walking in the obedience that God is looking for. Manipulation and control will cease. Using God for your own benefit will cease, and finding some other false path to perfection will be renounced, because a heart that is aligned with God's heart will welcome the sword of the Lord to slay all the idols that you would otherwise protect, that's been causing you to control God through your rebellion and witchcraft and false obedience in the first place. So that's all I got. Shalom.
Very good. John, did you still want to share? Okay, you got the mic.
Okay, hi everyone, and good evening to you this Sunday night. What I want to do is praise and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for correcting me when I am wrong, for showing me when my foot has strayed from the path in the slightest way. Amazingly, it wasn't that long ago that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be able to do this. I was too far gone. Also, it wasn't very long ago that I saw a very important, actually crucial thing that needed to be done. And what that was is surrender my will. Now, I know that's been taught many times, said many times, and I heard it many times, until I wholeheartedly surrendered my will to the will of my Lord, this is when things begin to take place. And I happened to notice when I wrote this out a little bit here that I had a period after done, things that needed to be done. Well, it's interesting to note that you can do that in a sentence, but you surely can't do that in reality. Surrender my will needs to be done daily. Surrender my will every day, every hour, every minute. Jesus truly wants to transform me. And how is this done? By renewing my mind by the Spirit of God. And I praise and thank Him that this is finally being able to take place, because my will, I want to be His will. Back to you, Dan.
Good word, Johnny. Thank you for sharing that. Well, I'll just add to what Joey said for a second. You know, Feast of Tabernacles is broken up into three sub-feasts. First one is the Loin of Trumpets. Second one is the Affliction of the Soul. And the third one is the Feast of Booths, which is Tabernacles proper. And the blowing of the trumpet is a wonderful, joyful experience, because it's the first time you're hearing the truth about the goal of salvation. Things that were vague in the second realm, and you just know they're going to happen, but you know, who knows what. They become very real through the Feast of Trumpets. God starts He starts explaining the vision to us and explaining what's what we're going to be into and all these wonderful things. And it's great to go to a convention or little fellowships and hear God bring forth revelation after revelation after revelation about what's in store for us. And everybody says, oh, yes, I want that, I want that, I want that. And then we got to go through the Feast of Atonement. You got to go through the Feast of Atonement to get to Tabernacles. You can't go from Trumpets to Tabernacles. You can't go from joy to joy, because the Feast of Tabernacles proper, Booths, will be a time of joy also. So it's joyful in Trumpets and it's joyful in Tabernacles, but in between is a big, huge area of horribleness as we actually yield to the message and let God kill our self-will, our selfishness. You know, you have to do your part. Because Joey said it's easy to hear the message and receive the message, but it's quite another thing to walk in the message. You know, that's what people are finding. It's easy to hear and understand the trumpets when it goes forth. What's hard is afflicting the soul and having God do that work of total cleansing.
Hi, everyone. I had a struggle getting here. I just have a real testimony of praise on my heart tonight, because I've been under a very heavy burden this week, and the Lord set me free last night. It was a very heavy spiritual burden, and sometimes I would just sit there and stand on the promise that God gave me that, lo, and I am with you always, even on to the end. And I couldn't hardly even believe that, but it was just such a battle that I was having, and a whole searching and heart searching and intercessory prayer. And finally, last night, God gave the victory, and I just wanted to give him the praise for victory in Jesus. I did have some things on my heart. I was thinking of that song, that when I see a sister who knows what it is to be shackled, stand and proclaim that in Jesus' name she's free once again, then I know if he did it for her, he can do it for me. And that I was really shackled, and I'm free again. And I can get on here and say, praise God, I'm free again. I'm just so thankful to be free in Jesus, to be in his Holy Spirit and living and walking in his Spirit today. And I did have some thoughts in my mind about obtaining the prize of the high calling of God and going on to sonship. And I guess it goes along with what Joey said. I didn't hear all his message. And they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. And I was looking up some of these scriptures. It says, for it became him. It was his pleasure. It was becoming to him. It was his pleasure, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And I think it's Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are both one. Therefore he is not ashamed to call us brethren. In the process of bringing many sons to glory, there are different procedures. And one of them is running the race that is set before us. And Hebrews 11 tells us of all the people that by faith went through all kind of persecution and stood up to it and all and came through. And then in Hebrews 12, it says that seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, one contradiction of sinners that he suffered was being accused of being of the devil. They accused him of being of Beelzebub, the things that he did in God. And you know, I want to tell you, if you're going to walk on in God and you're going to stand for what the Bible says, they're going to say you're of the devil. They're going to call you a cult. They're going to say all manner of evil against you. But they did that about Jesus. And he said, if they did it about the master, how much more will they do it about the master's servants? So there are things we're going to have to go through and stand up against. But what I wanted to bring out was this race that Paul was in. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one who beateth the air. Paul said, I'm not uncertain about this race, and I'm not beating against the air. I know exactly what I'm running for. I know exactly what goal I'm trying to attain. And he says, and because of this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul knew that he could be a castaway from something. From what? From the high calling. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he knew he could be a castaway. He knew that he could lose this race if he didn't keep his body under. So he clearly is talking about the prize of the high calling. There's so many things went through my mind today. I'd like to write a book, and I think I would name it One New Man Striving for the Prize. The prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul saying he's trying to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We know that Paul was saved. We know that Paul started churches. We know that Paul set elders in churches. And he was still trying to attain to something. And there's Bible teachers that studied in Hebrew and Greek that are teaching Third Feast Tabernacle Truth that say in Hebrews that what he said there was that I might attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead. That there's an out-resurrection of the dead, of the general resurrection. There's an out-resurrection of the dead. And that's what Paul was trying to attain to, that out-resurrection. He was trying to attain to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, those who are going to be kings and priests and reign with Christ. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So Paul knew what he was running in. He knew there was a race, and he was trying to run in that race. He was very faithful in his earthly ministry, very faithful. But he knew there was something else that he was trying to attain to, and he knew he hadn't yet apprehended it at that time. He knew that he was still trying to apprehend that. He was still trying to run in that race for a prize. Down here in Ephesians 13-16, it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that's the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of the two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. So Paul said, only one man wins. And only one new man is going to win this race for the high calling. Only one new man, only those who are putting off the old man, who are dying to the Adamic nature, putting on the nature of Jesus, the nature of God and the image of Jesus Christ. Only those who are pressing into that will become one. We're made one at the altar of incense. And only those who are pressing in will be that one man who will win the prize. There's a prize out there. There's a goal out there. There's a prize to win. There's a race to be run. And just press in, people. There's a prize to win. The prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And only one man wins, like Paul says. Many will run. Only one man wins a race. The one new man that has come into the image of Jesus Christ and come into the nature of God will win that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can be in that one man. You can put off the old nature, the Adamic nature. You can put on the new nature, and you can become one at the altar of incense with the rest of the people that God is calling to do that. And you, as one man with the rest, can enter in and rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Praise God. Thank you. Shalom.
Amen. That was very good, Ma. Okay, I'm going to read you a scripture from what Mom was talking about. I want to read you that, how that's translated in one of these Bibles. And Paul is talking about the resurrection. Verse 10 says, to get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may advance to the earlier resurrection, which is from among the dead. And that's what we're talking about. The general resurrection will have Christians and non-Christians at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium is the resurrection, physical, bodily resurrection. It's in a specific time and space continuum. It's not an ethereal state that somehow you experience and not know what's going on. There is a physical resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year reign where everybody who's ever been born is going to come forth, unsaved and saved alike. But if you're a Christian and you press on to the God's best, you can advance. That's the writer of this Bible got the sense of the Greek there perfect. It says that not that I've already attained, received, reached perfection, but I'm going on, okay? To get to know him, the power of his resurrection, if by any means I may advance from the general resurrection of the dead, which is at the millennium, to the earlier resurrection from the dead, which is at the beginning of the millennium, that's for God's overcomers. And that's what he was seeking. He wasn't just seeking to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead, whether you're a criminal or a saint. Where you're raised from the dead is going to be determined a lot. If you are raised from the dead to first resurrection, you're going to be an overcomer. If you're raised from the dead to second resurrection, your salvation is going to be in question. I believe many will be saved in that day, but many will also be lost. The first resurrection isn't about being saved or lost. The first resurrection is about whether you overcame enough to rule and reign with Jesus, all right? Because, like I said, it's very easy to embrace, understand, accept the vision, the understanding, the teaching of tabernacles when it's presented. Trumpets goes out, the word goes out, and everybody wants to hear how wonderful things are going to be in the kingdom. Everybody wants to hear how wonderful it's going to be to sit on the throne with Jesus, to rule and reign over the nations, to be a shepherd of the nations, to live, you know, live forever, and all the things that we talk about as part of gaining the prize of the high calling. Everybody wants that. Who doesn't? The trick comes in when it's time to die to self, when it's time for us to put our own flesh down, for us to make choices we don't like, for us to choose to let go of things that we don't want to go of, or stop engaging in things we don't want to stop engaging in. See, that's where the rubber hits the road, and so many people miss it, because they have got into a place where their deity tells them just what they want. They're not listening to the Jehovah of the Old Testament, which calls for hard things, which calls for things that you go through are so deep you want to die rather than keep going on. It's this God that comes out, this Antichrist spirit, that says, oh, you can have the high calling, and you don't have to lose hardly anything. Sure, you got to give up drinking and smoking and gambling, you know, and all those kind of things, but hey, it's okay. It's not really that bad. Just go on, and people get in a very easy condition of following a false Christ that requires nothing. It's going to be hard for them. It's on my heart tonight because it's easy to hear the vision, perceive the vision, and totally miss it because we got our own little deity in here we're serving. We're not serving a real God who requires death, death, death. It requires that we do a lot of things ourselves. We're serving a God that doesn't require anything. I'm going to start here with Colossians. Colossians 1:25-29. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Going to highlight just a few things, and everybody knows all this, but you know, I'm just going over it again. Paul says that God has revealed a mystery to the apostles of the New Testament, which had not been revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament. It's something new. It comes with the new covenant. It was not seen. It was not understood. It was not talked about in the Old Testament. The prophets didn't see it. They didn't talk about it. And what is that mystery? The mystery is, Paul says it very clearly, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, what exactly does Christ in you, the hope of glory, mean? Well, it has to do with presenting every man perfect. Perfect to the Lord at the end of the journey. That we preach, warn every man, teach every man, and all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, has to do with presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Presenting every man perfect is a goal. It's a goal of redemption. That's the hope of glory. Perfection is not just a goal that God calls a favored few to attain. He's not calling super special people and letting the rest of them just linger on the second realm or the first realm. If you're a Christian, God called you to go on. God calls every Christian to be perfect. Every Christian to come into his image. Every Christian to come to the fullness of Christ. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not every man but the ministry. Not every man but the laity. Not every man but you. Every man in Christ. Perfect. That's the goal. That's the hope of glory. That's the reason we were saved. The phrase Christ in you is a reference to Christ dwelling in us on a permanent basis. That's the means by which we gain the goal of redemption, by having Christ dwell in us. Why didn't Christ reveal this mystery to the prophets of the Old Testament? Why is it New Testament revelation only? And that's because Christ, the Holy Spirit, could not permanently dwell inside those who lived under the Old Covenant. I went through this in other messages and in one of my books, so I'm not going to go through it now, but just trust me, the Holy Spirit did not dwell permanently in people under the Old Covenant. The Spirit could be with them. He could speak to them. He could speak through them. He could even come upon them physically to make them super warriors like Samson. But all this is only temporary. Except for John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself, nobody living and walking in the Old Covenant had the Spirit dwelling in them on a permanent basis. So Christ in you is a new covenant blessing. It's a new thing. Now, if you're with me this far, you got to pay careful attention, because it's precisely right here at this juncture that Satan seeks to distort and pervert that mystery of Christ in you. And I want to go back up and notice what Paul says here about his role as an apostle to the Gentiles as it relates to this great mystery, which is Christ in you, bringing you to glory, bringing you to perfection, all right? After saying it's Christ in you, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, where also I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. Now, notice what Paul didn't say, because people go off here. Paul didn't say, since Christ is in you, and he's the hope of glory, that is reaching perfection, I labor mightily to get everyone saved. Then I let Christ take it from there. Because only he can lead you to the goal of salvation. Only he can present you perfect before the Lord. That's not what he said. Paul says, not only are we, that's him and his fellow ministers, those who are traveling with him, going to bring unbelievers to salvation, we're also going to, with God's wisdom, present them perfect to Christ. We're going to warn them. We're going to teach them so that we can present these new converts as perfect in Christ. Doesn't that seem a little arrogant? He says, it's Christ in you that's going to lead you to glory. But actually, we're going to do it. We're going to warn you. We're going to teach you. And then we're going to present you perfect in Christ. I mean, you can read that in a certain angle and think that's the heights of arrogance, really. He just told us that the permanent indwelling Spirit of God is our hope of glory. Now he's saying that they're the hope of glory. They're going to save us. They're going to warn us. They're going to teach us until they can present us perfect, okay? It seems that Paul was given, or he took on himself, a responsibility for the spiritual growth of the congregation he was planting, these congregations he had planted, right?